We've had a real opportunity this morning to just reflect on a whole range of things as the young people were praying for us. And as these songs were being sung, what an opportunity just to take time out to stop and to think. And I trust that as we go through this talk this morning, we would continue just with that attitude of reflection. And if you have your Bible open at the passage that we were thinking about, it might be helpful just to follow through where I'm going and what I'm going to say. In the book of Amos, we've got a nation which was really enjoying its prosperity because there was peace and freedom from outside forces. And this prosperity, of course, produced affluence and luxury, but it also brought social injustice, and there was real moral decline in the nation. And this is a difficult passage in the sense that it's all about God's judgment, and it's reflecting on why God wants to judge his own people, a people that he selected for himself and that were very special to him. And yet here is God going to judge them quite severely. That was because they had accumulated wealth. Wealth had become the focus of their life, and in their security, they had actually become very, very complacent. While these were God's people, and that brought special privileges for them, it didn't give them permission just to live in whatever way they liked. And so the speeches that Amos gives announces judgment because of their pride and because of their greed. Amos is just a little book of 9 chapters, and there's 3 blocks in that book. And we're at the third block in the book. And in this third block, from chapter 7 to chapter 9, there are 5 pictures of how God's going to judge his people. There's a picture of locusts, where they're going to come and just swarm right across the land. There's a picture of fire, God burning and refining the people. And the 2 pictures that we have in our passage today are one of a plumb line. I sometimes do the wallpapering, and I get out my plumb line to make sure that the line of the paper is straight. So God has a picture here of a plumb line, and also a basket of ripe fruit. 2 kind of bizarre pictures. And the final picture is a picture of an altar. But the 2 we are going to think about is the plumb line and the basket of fruit. The plumb line is the standard by which a wall's vertical trueness is tested. And what God is saying to his people, I'm going to come amongst you with my plumb line. This is a standard, and I want just to see if any of you are out of line, and I want to just assess how your lives are. And inevitably, as God brought his plumb line out, he discovered that his people were way off standard. And he had decided he was going to have to act. It's not a bad thing from time to time to just stop and assess our lives. The big thing that goes on for me here is not just about the way the people treated the poor, but it was, how did the people get into this position? This just didn't happen overnight, that suddenly they were corrupt and oppressing the poor. This was a process that had gone on. And I think it's helpful to reflect, in case in our lives, as a church family, as a nation, as an individual, we actually become complacent. And we find ourselves in a place that we never expected to be. And so this passage, Amos 7 to 9, is like a shock to the people of God as he challenges them to see where they are. There's a section here from chapter 7, verse 10 to 17, where Amos has a dialogue with the high priest. And as Amos brings his message about God's plumb line and about the ripe basket of fruit and everything else, this religious man, this leader amongst the people, are saying, wait a minute, Amos, what is going on with you? Who are you anyway? What is this message that you're bringing? Everything's fine in the land. The nation is okay. The religious services are going on. And he was saying, just go and do your stuff somewhere else. And Amos responds to that to Amaziah, and he says, no, I'm sorry, but God has given me a message. I was just a shepherd, but he's called me to give this message, and I am now going to give it. The problem with the people of God was that they thought everything was perfectly normal and fine. They had been lulled into some sense of false sense of security, and what they thought was normal was actually corrupt and rotten. Then we come into chapter 8. And it's interesting that at this harvest time of year here, where we celebrate Creation Sunday and harvest, that we have this picture of a basket of ripe fruit. A basket of summer fruit would have been very familiar to Amos. Because every year, at a particular time, there was like a harvest festival, the Festival of Booths, when people would bring their produce and give thanks to God. If there was a good harvest, that was really good news. Why? Well, that provided security for the nation and for the people for the next 12 months. So this was a very special time, and if it was a good harvest, it was good news. But the twist in the story, the twist in the message of Amos, was that he did see a basket of ripe fruit, and he communicates this. But he communicates that the people weren't just coming with their ripe fruit, but actually, the people themselves were ripe. They were the ripe fruit. They were ripe for God's harvest, but it was a harvest of judgment. For months and years, they had practiced injustice and corruption, and at the same time, running in parallel, was a maturing process of God's displeasure against his people. So rather than the basket of ripe fruit being good news, actually the basket of ripe fruit for God's people was pretty bad news. God is saying, the time is ripe. My people are ripe. They are ripe for my judgment. And if you look in chapter 8, you'll discover a number of verses which give expression to this. Amos says, your songs will become wailings in verse 3. What you thought was solid land, land that produced good fruit, will tremble and shake, verse 8. The sun that brings a harvest will set at noon, and over the earth there will be darkness, verse 9. And then he says, your feasts will be turned into mourning. The feasts that you have will be like funerals, because this news is so bad. So the people of God got the message. They were enjoying life, and suddenly they're brought up short. Shock, horror, incredulity. What is God speaking about? The way that we've been living is perfectly normal. This is how you live life in a competitive world. You've got to do what you've got to do to make your business work. To do otherwise means losing out to your competitors. Unfortunately, the people of God's practice in business and their treatment of others cut right across God's ethical expectations of them. The standards that he had taught them of integrity and of justice were tossed to the wind. And they had determined that their own values and their own moral standards were those that were suited perfectly for them to make a profit. That's why the title of the talk this morning is Falling Short of God's Standards. That's where his people were. What then was the problem with the people? What was wrong? What was God so upset about when they actually thought everything was okay? Well, the first thing in verse 5 was that they loved financial gain and prosperity more than they loved God. They turned up at every festival. They were always at church. They kept the Sabbath day. There was no commerce on that day. But at their festivals, and on a Sunday, their heart and mind was somewhere else. In fact, they didn't actually lay down their business. Their focus of life was on their personal security and affluence. And they would sit in the festival or on the Sabbath day and just wish it was all over so they could get back into business. Worship got in the way of their work. God's values were sidelined. I wonder how serious we are actually about our spiritual lives. I wonder if we've got ourselves into a place, perhaps not by deliberate choice, but just by, almost by stealth, and we find ourselves acting in ways with sets of values that are really contrary to where God wants us to be. That's where his people were. They loved financial gain and prosperity more than they loved God. Secondly, they loved financial gain more than they loved integrity and honesty. Between verse 4 and verse 5, between verse 4 and 6, we read that those who were involved in business inflated the prices beyond what was necessary. They knew that their customers had no other option but to pay the price, so they cranked it up. They gave short measure, and they charged more than was needed for a particular piece of produce. They had dodgy scales that ripped off the poor. It's easy to con people who have never had a chance at education or never had an opportunity to read and write. People who are so desperate that they sold them who had fallen on the floor saying this was perfectly good to use as food for themselves. The quality of what they sold was good enough for the poor. Wow. What attitudes the people of God had. What a place they had managed to get themselves into, where the sweepings of the floor were good enough to sell, not even to give, but to sell to the poor. Actually, this was written thousands of years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. Today, in our culture, consumerism results in us being dissatisfied with the basic human needs that we have. And the genius of advertising is to move us from what is a desire and reclassify that as something that we really need. Slogans like, you deserve it, or you're worth it, send messages that actually the basic needs are not sufficient and other things become basic needs. I think as God's people we need to be asking ourselves some questions in the light of the credit crunch. When does ambition, enterprise and profit making become greed? Where does need begin? Where does need end and want begin? What is the boundary between fraud and seizing an excellent business opportunity? Just this week in the news, or last week it maybe have been, the Rover bosses. It says on the website they had unreasonably large payouts. Their pay and pensions, five men, were worth £42 million. And then 6,500 ordinary workers were made redundant. So it's not just a story about Amos. It's things that we need to respond to today. And it's not just about the poor. It's about injustices right across every level of society. I believe that Amos chapter 8 comments on the morality of giving out mortgages to people who can't afford them, and resulting in salespersons and ultimately chief executives getting whopping big bonuses. Amos 8 speaks about people hitting business targets while at the same time they knowingly are putting people at financial risk. This is about greed. Greed results in exploitation. Profit with no regard to the welfare of others. I will get what I want even if others suffer. Greed results in corruption. Recently, I was able to go to Africa. When I was in Africa, I read a book that I think everybody should read. It's called The State of Africa. And it's a summary of the past 50 years in Africa. Let me just read one excerpt from this book. In Angola in 2002, 39 individuals each had a worth of at least $50 million. Another 20 had a worth of at least $100 million. And six or seven of these people were long-term government officials. Their combined wealth was $3.95 billion. And the GDP of Africa, of Angola at that time, was only $10 billion. In Luanda, the capital, on the streets there were Mercedes-Benz, Land Cruisers, jet skis circled in the bay, and prices in the air-conditioned malls were the same as those in London. But milling around on the street corners were children begging from passing traffic. And in Luanda, there are 4 million people, and half of these people don't even have access to clean water. And most Angolans in 2002 were living on less than 70 cents per day. So this is not just about Amos. This is about us and our responsibility to those around us and our society. So greed results in exploitation. Greed results in corruption. Greed deceives us and messes up with our priorities. It was Jesus who said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life doesn't consist with all of the things in his possession." Important things, when we become greedy, become secondary. Things like justice, community, integrity, social responsibility, all of these become secondary. I've had an interesting kind of a journey in the past 6 weeks. My job enables me to engage with people who are doing evangelism and who are missionaries. As I've been thinking about my own life, I'm thinking about what is your main agenda in life and living, John? I'm not going to tell you what my answer was, but that was an interesting opportunity to assess things. Because when I was growing up, my father's agenda was evangelism. He was really involved during the week, at the weekends, on special occasions. His life was driven by seeing other people come to faith. Actually, as I assess my life, that's not part of my agenda. I've managed to get myself into some kind of place where providing for my wife and children, for enjoying my leisure time, is really important in my agenda. And like these people, I've got myself to a place where important things like justice and community and integrity and evangelism may not be in some of the top priorities. So these people had different priorities. They loved their finance rather than God. They loved their finance rather than integrity. And thirdly, their priority was financial gain at the expense of others. And there are two things here in verse 4 and verse 6. The poor were dominated by these people. The uninfluential person is easy to be pushed around. Power is an amazing thing. It's easy to trample on other people. It's easy to be a bully, even in the home, even in the workplace. It's okay for me to disregard others or their circumstances, so long as my agenda is okay. I sometimes see this coming out in conversations. I wonder if you've ever been conversing with somebody and they do all the talking, and you want to get your point across, or you want to have the agenda in that conversation, and you're not allowed to because they just go on and on and on. They tell you their stories. And that's just a, a very small example of respect for others, of not dominating others. I mean, it was far worse here in Amos, because the poor were trampled on. They were not only trampled on, they were dehumanized. If a poor person had the debt, even to the value of the price of a pair of sandals, these business people would sell them off as slaves. They disregarded the humanity of the poor to such an extent that they just became a piece of merchandise like the nearest sack of grain. We need to just reflect on our society and how it does that. Whether it's in the business world, whether it's in the local community, whether it's in the church, we need to be aware of God's standards and how we treat other people. And so we come to this whole issue of poverty. And with this I finish. Poverty is often defined in economic terms. For example, the World Bank will tell us that 55% of the world's population live on under $2 a day. But actually, poverty is a lack of opportunity. Situations where people are trapped and kept there by economic and political structures. It is true that governments and those in power make decisions on behalf of the poor. And so trading laws and subsidies and trade agreements have got less to do with the poor than with multinational profit. And so the poor need advocates. I believe that having benefited from God's goodness, we need to stand up for those who are disenfranchised, those who are marginalised, and those who are poor. That may not mean taking sandwiches to those who are homeless in Bristol. That may mean challenging the policies of government and of multinational companies. If we fail to bring a voice, are we any better than those who are engaged in the exploitation of those who are poor? Challenge us as a church. Should we, every year, be putting aside £4,000 or £5,000 just to meet the needs of the poor? I was reading a book about 3 or 4 years ago on compassion, and I found this statement in it, and it really helped me. And this is what the statement said. To worship God is not only to acknowledge and affirm His worth, but to acknowledge and affirm the glory and the worth of all that He has created. I'll read that again. To worship God is not only to acknowledge and affirm His worth, but to acknowledge and affirm the worth and the glory of all that He has created. You see, we come here and we speak about worship. Worship is not only what we do here on a Sunday morning. Worship is how we treat other people. The wrong treatment of another person offends God and it impedes our worship. In the remaining verses of Amos 8, there's an outline of how God is going to judge His people. The judgment of God is a very difficult subject, and it needs a whole sermon or 2 or 3 sermons on that. But I would like just to remind you that this God that we're speaking about, who's going to judge His people in Amos chapter 2, was the God who saw the helplessness of His people when they were in Egypt, who saw their affliction and felt the burden of their pain. The God who came and through Moses delivered His people. And yet in these verses, that God is still the same just God. And He's not delivering His people now, but because of their sin, He's bringing judgment upon them. A God who's just. The truth of Amos chapter 8, verse 1 to 10 especially, is that the only outcome for those who turn their faces away from the needy and who exploit the poor for their own gain is that God will turn their face, his face, away from them. I don't want to go into the last few verses because our time has really gone. But in some verses further on, there is this terrible picture of desolation. And the picture is this, that the people of God finally realized that they needed to get back to God. They went looking for him, but he wasn't there. It says there was a famine of the word of God. God was no longer speaking to his people. It says they went to the north, they went to the south, they went to the east, and they went to the west. God's voice was not heard. God had turned his face away from his people. And then it says that the young men and the young women were trying to find God as well. And there's a challenge in this, that if we don't get our values right, there are implications for the generations that follow. One of the big values that the people of Israel had was to pass their faith to the generations, to pass God's standards to the next generation. And because this generation failed, the next generation didn't have the opportunity that they themselves had had. As we've just quickly run through these verses and these chapters, may God challenge us about just taking time to reflect on the priorities that we have in our life and how we justify them. The people of God thought everything was normal. They could justify what they were doing. But actually, compared to God's standards, they were way, way out. I wonder if God brought his plumb line into our congregation this morning and had a wander round and kind of stopped next to each one of us. I wonder where we would measure up. Would we be out of line? Would we be near the standards that we should be according to his word? Or would we be like these people and really in a position where normality, as they thought, was really not normality at all? May God bless his word to us, and may we be watching for opportunities where we may be able to make comments about corruption and integrity, where we may have the opportunity to contribute to those who are marginalised and needy, and where we may be able to reflect on our lives and our standards of and our values in relation to God's word. Thank you.